Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. Our reading today, like Mark said, is from Numbers 11, verses 24 to 30. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to their camp.
Thank you. Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, the part in the church year when we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to some degree the birthday, the anniversary of the church. And earlier in the service, Steve read for us from Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was poured out. And the reading ended with the question, what does this mean? Which is a good question to ask. And to some degree, what we want to do today is continue to explore what does this mean? What does it mean that the Spirit was poured out on us? What does it mean for the church and for us as we follow after Jesus? And to do so, I'd like to reflect a little bit on this first little mini Pentecost in Numbers chapter 11, when the Spirit of God was spread out or shared with 70 elders of Israel. Obviously, a far cry from the Spirit being poured out on all peoples, but a fairly significant start for us. And by answering the question, why was the Spirit poured out or shared amongst these 70 elders, I think that we learn something really important about why the Spirit has been poured out on us. So as we finish our Eastertide series, these series of sermons reflecting on the resurrection life from Easter Sunday to Pentecost, I've chosen this reading. It's the Old Testament reading for this Sunday, to have a bit of a look at it and ask that question, why was the Holy Spirit shared with these 70 elders? And to answer that, we actually need to kind of pull back and have a better understanding of the entire passage. So if you have your Bibles with you and have not yet turned to Numbers 11, can I encourage you to do so? Whether you're kind of going analog, which we're encouraging our evening congregation to do, or you have it on your phone, again, if you're looking for a good Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app is excellent. It's free, there are no ads, and they won't sell your details to anybody. So it doesn't get any better than that as far as I'm concerned. But having a look in Numbers chapter 11 is actually quite insightful for us. You heard the reading that the 70 elders were brought together at the tent, which is the tent of meeting where the Lord would appear, and the Spirit that was on Moses was shared with the 70 elders who begin to prophesy, and there's two that were not there, but they prophesied. There's a bunch of confusion about it. Moses says, "I wish everyone were doing this." End of reading. But to understand what's going on with this, we actually need to go back to the beginning of chapter 11. In fact, to some degree, back to chapter 10. I reflected on this very briefly last week. Chapter 10 in Numbers tells us the story of how Israel began to move from Mount Sinai, where they had come out of Egypt, and where the Lord had created a covenant with them, this relationship with purpose, that they might be his people, reflecting his priorities. priorities and his values to be about his business in the world, and where they had built the tabernacle, the traveling temple that they brought with them. And they left Sinai and began to make their way to Canaan, to the promised land. This is the beginning of that journey. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it actually tells us that this journey should take 11 days. So this is not meant to take the 40 years that it ended up taking them. They were not setting out on some thousand-year epic journey to get to the promised land. Even if you take in the count, for a rest day here or there, or not working, or not traveling on the Sabbath, or, you know, it's just really lousy weather, so we're going to stay here an extra day. They should have been there in a month. This is not a long, long journey. That's fairly important. And we reflected last week on how Moses would kind of start and end each day. When the ark led them out, he would kind of cry out, "Oh Lord, scatter your enemies before us and protect us." And when the Lord stopped, when the ark stopped for the night, he would say, "Lord, return to Israel." Wonderful beginning, don't you think? Here, the people of God in the order of God, following the priorities of God to the promised land where they can do the things of God. Yay! Chapter 11. I read this to you last week, but I want you to hear it again. Now, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, which means burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. It's an 11-day journey. The Lord has rescued them from Egypt. They just celebrated Passover, so they just took time to remember what God had done. Less than a year ago, they had seen the Lord descend to Mount Sinai and speak to them in his own voice to give them the Ten Commandments. They had built the tabernacle and were being led by the pillar of cloud and fire that rested over it. And as they begin their 11-day journey, they complain, apparently on day one, about their hardships. Not a great start, is it? But I need to pause here because there's more going on than the people having a bad day and God responding by burning them. Because God's response suggests that more is going on here, right? I mean, when you think about the Psalms, if you've read through the Psalms before, you might know that the majority, like the main type of psalm that you are going to encounter is what's called a lament, where the psalmists bring complaints to the Lord. They talk about their hardships. They talk about the fact that there are enemies that surround them, or difficulties that they face, or illnesses that they are experiencing. They talk about their hardships, and God is fine with that. In the next section, Moses is actually going to complain to the Lord, and the Lord's fine with that. So what is it about this complaint that seems to have really gotten up God's nose, right? Well, what's going on here? Well, we have a bit of an insight into the specifics because of what happens apparently the next day. Because here's the second story of their journey, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing. This is an 11-day journey, people. They start wailing again. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Manna was the daily provision that God gave to them. The manna, we're told, was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Here we have a better idea, don't we, about what's going on? Because what the people are not just complaining about a monotonous diet. They're complaining about the Lord's provision. They're despising the Lord's provision, and they're beginning to talk as if being in Egypt was a much better state for them than having been rescued and brought into relationship with him and having him living in their midst in the tabernacle. That was fine, but boy, Egypt was great. They are despising his provision. They are despising his salvation. They are demonstrating a lack of trust in the Lord, in his goodness to them, and in his purposes in the world. You'd be angry too, wouldn't you? The Lord is exceedingly angry, but Moses is troubled. Because these two complaints, in and of themselves, shall we say, are fine. The Lord can handle people lamenting before him. But what this demonstrates is that the Israelites' heart was not right. Well, they were not being faithful, that they were not being trusting, that they were not particularly concerned with God's plans and purposes, that they were questioning his motivation. Their heart was wrong. And because their heart was wrong, it was going to continue in this kind of pattern. They were going to complain, which is not just complaining. They were going to demonstrate that their heart was wrong, and the Lord was going to respond. And this is a horrible cycle. And Moses looks at the 11-day journey and thinks, we're never going to get there. So listen to what he says to the Lord. Verse 11, he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? What's the burden? Because it's not just an administrative burden. Moses isn't complaining to the Lord about the administration of overseeing this people, nor is it judicial. In Exodus 18, we see the establishment of judges over smaller groups of the people to handle all of the smaller cases, and then only the complicated ones came to Moses. What's the burden? He's leading a group of people who don't want to go where God is leading them. He's leading a group of people whose hearts are almost automatically turned away from the Lord. He says, this is going to be a disaster. He goes on. He says, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Really good, as an aside, a really good technique for prayer is to remind God of his promises. Moses does that a lot, right? This is not going well. I need you to remember your promises. There it is. And then he says, where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Sounds vaguely like Elijah as well, just as an aside. A desire for death because of the task that God had given him that was too big. And then a giving of the Spirit to someone who succeeds him. A wonderful little parallel there. But again, when Moses speaks about the meat, when he actually says, you know, where am I going to get that kind of meat? It's not an administrative question. It's not an administrative question. He's not actually asking, where's the local Costco? He's not asking, can you give me a bigger budget? He's actually saying something about the state of their hearts. And what he's saying is, no amount of meat will solve their heart problem. You have a look when the Lord actually says in verse 19, he says, I'm going to send meat, and you will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your noses and you loathe it. Sounds like the dad who kind of makes his son smoke an entire pack of cigarettes, right? I'm going to give you meat. And Moses responds in verse 21. He says, here I am among 600,000 men on foot. And you say, I'll give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Again, I think what Moses is getting at is not the sheer number of animals we would need, but that this is not going to solve the problem, which is exactly what we see. If you have a look in the passage right after the section that Tanya read in verse 31, Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. And we all kind of go, oh yes, the infamous Homer. I know how much that is. I have a little textual note. It tells me that that is possibly 1.6 metric tons. That the least amount of quail that every family gathered was 1.6 metric tons. For an 11-day journey that they're already 2 days into. What does that tell us about their hearts? That no amount of meat was going to satisfy them. No amount of meat was actually going to change their hearts. Because when they're presented with it, they just gather as much as they possibly can, giving free rein to their lustful, gluttonous greed. They would have been carrying tons of quail into the promised land. This is the problem. This is the burden. What have I done, Moses says, to deserve this? And the Lord says, not only will I send meat, but he says in verse 16, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. This is not an administrative help. This is not a judicial help. This is a spiritual help. So in verse 18, the Lord says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. This reminds us of chapter 19 in Exodus, when the Lord comes down on Sinai and they are to consecrate themselves. They are to make sure they are holy and set apart and prepared for God to arrive. What is set up for us in the reading, starting in verse 24, is that the Lord is going to appear like he did at Mount Sinai. It is kind of, it's the second great theophany, the appearance of God. And he is going to appear not to give them the law, right? Not to establish his covenant, but to enable them to obey the covenant. Verse 24, what was read for us. So Moses went out and told the people. He brought together 70 of the elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And there's a sense here not of each elder receiving 1/70th of the Spirit. One commentator suggested better to think of like one candle being Moses and 70 candles all being lit from that one candle. This is not a division of the Spirit, but a multiplication of the Spirit. And when they begin prophesying, I think it's meant to remind us that what's happening is that the Spirit remained on them permanently, and they took up the role that Moses took up. And so when Moses is described as a prophet, he hardly ever predicts the future, apart from predicting that the people of Israel will be unfaithful, but you don't need to be a prophet to know that. He spoke the word of the Lord to them. He reminded them of what God had done. You read through Deuteronomy, it's his last words, and you get the impression that that was his ministry. That was what he always talked about. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember when he brought you to Sinai. Remember the purpose that he has called you to. Remember his provision. Remember, 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 remember. Lest you forget and end up wailing at the front of your tents, wanting to give in to the depravity of your heart. What Israel needed in this moment was more Moses per capita. And so what the Lord does is he multiplies Moses. And so when this young man comes and says, people are like prophesying in weird places, they're not even in the right spot. Moses is like, you're worried about the wrong things. I wish everybody prophesied. I wish the Spirit of God was on all of God's people. Why? Because if the Spirit of God was on all people, then their hearts would begin to change. And then Moses' burden would indeed be light, because he would be leading people who wanted to go where God was sending them. He would be leading people who did not have such sieve-like memories that they never, ever seemed to recall what God had done. This is the first mini Pentecost. And that story, brought forward to Acts chapter 2, has some really interesting parallels, doesn't it? Because guess what? Placing our faith in Jesus does not make us perfect overnight, does it? Left to our own devices, where will we be tomorrow morning? Wailing at the entrance to our tents about something, demonstrating that our hearts are not fully transformed at all. We will be complaining about our hardship before the Lord, looking back to before God saved us and saying it was so much better then. If only we had more spiritual leeks and garlic and fish from Egypt. Isn't that the case? Without any external help, where will we be tomorrow? We'll be gathering our 1.6 ton of quail, giving in to the deepest gluttonous greed of our own hearts, won't we? The Spirit has been poured out because, like the people of Israel, they needed transformation. Whereas the people got a little more Moses in their camp, we get a little more Jesus in our lives. When Peter is asked, what does this mean? He ends up reflecting on a passage out of Joel, the prophet in the Old Testament, who looked forward to a day when God would do something new. And the sign of that new thing was that the Spirit would be poured out on all people. And Peter says, what you're seeing is the new thing. And what is the new thing? The new thing is Jesus. And so after he talks a little bit about Joel, he kind of stops talking about the Spirit much at all and just talks about Jesus. Because the Spirit's coming was in order that we might follow Jesus, as here the people see the Spirit given in order that they might follow after Moses, who was leading them in the plans of God. This is why the Spirit has been poured out. To transform our hearts, to transform our lives, so that we become more and more like Jesus. Where we are not just people who are kind and loving and gracious, but that we are people who are more and more committed to the will of the Father. Bet you can guess where I'm going with this one. That we might be more and more those who are willing to go wherever we are sent. Because that was the will of the Father. Sending Jesus to fulfill his mission in the world, to restore and renew all things. And so that same Spirit has been poured out on us. It has been given to us permanently, and it is given to us to increase the amount of Jesus per capita there is amongst us. Which means, of course, that there is an opportunity for us when we reflect on Pentecost, I think quite neatly, to also go to the communion table. You see the connections? Forgiveness was not God's only desired outcome. It was certainly part of his plan. But it wasn't his only desired outcome. As if God would be content with a bunch of people who were at least now forgiven. God's intent from the beginning was to restore and renew all things. And in the mystery of his will, he has decided to invite us to participate in that. This meal is the reminder of our being made right with God as a step into participating in his mission. A mission that we would never be able to bring about in our own power, mostly because our hearts are not particularly interested in God's kingdom, but in our own. Which is why we need forgiveness and why we need the Spirit. And so we want to take some time this morning to remember what Jesus has done, lest we forget, and lest we find ourselves giving in to following our own heart rather than following after Jesus. There is something wonderful about remembering that we have been forgiven, because it is freeing to us. This is not an opportunity for us to receive forgiveness. That would suggest that we forever are out of favor with God, and then we confess and we're in favor with God, and we're out of favor with God, and we're in favor with God, right? It would suggest that until we've said sorry, that we're not forgiven. Here's the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have been forgiven. For the sins that you have committed, for the sins that you will commit, for the sins that you are even now contemplating committing, they have been forgiven. And knowing that we have been forgiven changes the dynamic of confession. Because what confession enables us to do is to align our hearts with God's. Without fear, because the fear has already been taken away, we've already been forgiven. There is no more wrath to come. That's done, it's over, it's past. Which means I can come before the Lord and I can actually have a good look at myself and I can say, you know what? Lord, there are all sorts of places where I have missed the mark or I've overstepped. I've done stuff that's been wrong and I haven't done things that I should have done because they're right. And I've allowed fear and anxiety and greed to drive me rather than, like, we can do it all. Because I know that he already knows and has already gone ahead of me to forgive that. So the act of confession also enables us to think about our participation in what God is doing. And so as we take a simple piece of bread and a little cup of juice, I want to give you that opportunity to confess, to bring before the Lord the ways in which we have not been in alignment, and the ways in which our hearts have misled and, well, deceived us, led us in different places. To bring before the Lord the ways in which we've been just like the people of Israel. And then to thank him not only for forgiveness, but also for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is at work in us to bring to completion the work that Jesus has begun, to make us more like him in order that we might fulfill the plans and purposes of God wherever he sends us. So if you are visiting with us and following after Jesus, then we invite you to participate with us. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then the stewards are going to distribute both the bread and the cup. When you are ready, perhaps after you've taken the time of prayer and reflection, eat the bread at your own time. But I'd ask that you would hold on to the cup until we've all received, and then we'll drink together, as is our custom here. So let me take a moment to pray for us, and then the stewards will come forward. Heavenly Father, we can so easily follow after our own hearts. We can so easily allow fear to infiltrate even this relationship with you. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And pray that in this time, as we take these simple elements that remind us of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we might confess before you the ways in which, well, we have put our own lives ahead of yours. And that in this moment, we might be reminded of the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us to make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.